Proverbs chapter 22 this morning for our preaching time, and I trust the message this morning will be an encouragement to you. I will say this, this is not the case with every message that is preached. Sometimes we'll go through a passage, but today we're going to be in various places in the Bible. And so if you could have your Bible just out there and ready to be able to turn to some passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. And I want to give you several truths this morning that the Lord has laid on my heart for this message this morning that I hope will be a help to you. And we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 22. Now, we are not going to stay in Proverbs 22. That's why I want you to keep your Bible nearby so that you can turn to the places of Scripture that we're going to look at. But we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 22, again, with a message that the Lord has laid on my heart in a small series of messages that the Lord has put upon my heart to preach the last several Sundays in the past. And then if God would continue to lay this on my heart in several weeks to come as well, God's just been doing some challenges and some work in my heart as I've been preparing the messages for Sunday morning. And I'm so thankful that I can share with you what the Lord has done in my heart. And we're talking throughout the course of this year about this thought of always abounding. And we've gone through several messages and several even series of messages throughout the course of 2023 during our Sunday morning times that remind us of the fact that we need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, several Sundays ago, we started this small series on always abounding in faithful stewardship. And we want to be a faithful steward of everything that God has entrusted us with. Matter of fact, the last several Sundays, we've even used that word steward and given you a definition. We said that the word steward was a person who is to carefully watch over something that has been entrusted to him. So we are all, if we're saved in here today and we know for sure we're on our way to heaven, the Bible tells that every one of us are stewards. And that means that every one of us are people who are to carefully watch over something that has been entrusted to us. Now, who is the person that entrusted us with it? God. He is our master, and we are his stewards. We are his servants. We are his managers. We manage what he owns. There's a difference between an owner and a manager, right? God is the owner of all of it, but he expects us to be a wise steward, a wise servant, a wise manager of that which he has entrusted us with. So several Sundays ago, we preached on being a faithful steward of the time God has given to us. God has given us a certain amount of time on earth here. We don't know how long or how short that's going to be, but we're to take the 24 hours in a day, the 7 days in a week, the 365 days in a calendar year, and we're to use them wisely for the honor and the glory of the Lord. So let's take the time God has given to us, and yet let's be faithful stewards of them, of the time God has given to us. And then last Sunday morning, we preached about being a faithful steward of the talents that God has given to us. When we trust Christ as Savior, we have been given spiritual gifts, at least one spiritual gift. Many are given more than one spiritual gift. So we would say we have spiritual gifts that God has given to us that we are to take as wise stewards, and we are to use them wisely for the honor and glory of the Lord, because he's entrusted us with these. So we're to take the gifts that he has given to us. And by the way, when we will be faithful at taking the spiritual gifts that God has given to us and use them for his honor and glory, that's the way that everything gets accomplished in a church. We may not all be able to do everything that individuals in the church do, but we can all take the spiritual gift that God has given us and be a faithful steward of it. Today, I want to challenge you with this. I want to encourage you this morning to be a faithful steward of your testimony. To be a faithful steward of your testimony. We're to be faithful when it comes to the stewardship of our time. We're to be faithful when it comes to the stewardship of our talents. But we need to, as God's people, be faithful to be a steward of the testimony that God has given to us as well. Now, there's a verse each Sunday when we've been preaching about this idea of faithful stewardship. There's a verse that we've read every Sunday morning. You stay there in Proverbs 22, but I'm going to quote a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards." Now again, if you're saved, if you're on your way to heaven, and you've trusted Christ, and you can say, "I can go back to a time and a place where I put my faith and trust in Christ." If you've never done that, you need to get that settled today. You need to know for sure you're going to spend eternity with Christ. Remember what we said about our time? One day our time is going to come to an end. We're not able to boast ourselves of tomorrow. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to get that settled today. You need to realize you're a sinner and that there's a punishment for your sin. And that punishment is eternal separation from Christ unless you get to a place where you believe that Jesus came to this earth, died on that cross, and was buried, and he rose again for us. And you'll put your faith and trust in what God did for you, not something you can do for yourself. But what has already been done. It's not about our good works. It's not about getting to heaven and saying our good is going to outweigh our bad. Or to say, I've been baptized, or I've gone to church, I've given in the church offering plate. None of that is coming the way God has provided. We have to come the way he's provided, realizing we're a sinner. There's a punishment for our sin. God loved us. He loved us so much, he gave his son for us, and he gave his life for us. And we call upon him and trust him by faith to be our Savior, and to give us that promise and that hope of heaven. If you've never done that, I trust that you'll do that today and you will get that settled. But if you are a Christian, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards. If you're a Christian, you're a steward. You're a steward. You're to wisely manage something that's been entrusted to you. Notice what the verse says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God wants our stewardship to be faithful. The stewardship of our time and our talents. And today we're going to look at our testimony. And I want you to look at Proverbs 22. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. I want to give you what the Lord has laid upon my heart as some opening illustrations this morning. I know our message doesn't always go that way, but I believe it's the way the Lord led me this morning. I have a couple illustrations that I want to give you to open with this morning. And then I want to give you some thoughts that God has given for the message this morning about this idea of our testimony. Having a testimony before the world that we're living in for the honor and the glory of the Lord and to be a wise steward about it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 22 and verse number 1. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And then at the end of the verse, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's concentrate on the first part of that verse because I think this deals with our testimony. I think it's speaking of our testimony. It's speaking of a word that we would use from time to time. We use the word reputation. Our reputation or our testimony. We are to guard our testimony. We're to guard our reputation, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Because God says a good name or a good reputation or a good testimony is rather to be chosen than great riches. So when we think of that word name there, he says a good name. Again, the idea there or what it is speaking about is our reputation or our testimony. And what do we think of when we think of our reputation or our testimony? We think of what we are known for, right? What we are known to be like. By way of an illustration, again, a couple illustrations to start off the message this morning. By way of an illustration, some that are sitting in here today probably have a nickname. You probably have a nickname that some might use to refer to you. Now, sometimes that nickname is just a shortened version of your name. You might say, well, I've got the nickname because it's a shortened version of my name. But then some might have a nickname to describe how you look, maybe, or what you're known to be like. When I was a child growing up, my dad was real good at coming up with nicknames. He would nickname everybody. He had a name for you. If you were a part of his life, he had a name for you. I don't want to tell you what his nickname was for me. It's a little embarrassing to say, but his nickname that he gave me was, the idea behind it was the energy that I have. And so the energy that I had with it as a child, he looked at that energy and then he described me with a nickname or came up with a nickname that described the energy that I had. So maybe some would say, well, my nickname is just a shortened version of my name. Or maybe some would say it describes something that I might look like. But then it might be something that you are known to be like. We had a young person that, he was a boy at the time and then grew up through our teen ministry here many years ago now. And some of you in our church that have been here any length of time, you'll know who I'm talking about. His name was Matthew Williams, and we gave him a nickname. His nickname was Smiley. Now, the reason why we called him Smiley is he always had a smile on his face. I mean, as wide of a smile as you could possibly have. And it Didn't matter what was going on, this kid, as he was growing up through our church and then later into our teen ministry, he always had a smile on his face. We were always calling him, everybody was calling him Smiley. Man, the smile that he had on his face. There's a man, his name was John Hyde. Maybe some of you have heard of this man. Maybe some of you have even written or read the book that was written about him. He was a very well-known missionary to India. His name was John Hyde, but he had a nickname. John Hyde's nickname, this missionary to India, his nickname was Praying Hyde. Some of you may have read the book that was written about John Hyde and his work as a missionary in India. Now, why do you think he got the nickname Praying Hyde? Because he was known for his prayer life. As a matter of fact, they said in that book that sometimes he would spend all day praying, and then all day was not good enough, he would pray throughout the night as well. He would spend hours and hours and hours throughout the day praying, and then he would go into the night praying. He would deprive himself, he would forsake food, and he would forsake sleep so that he could spend time praying. And there was a reason why he prayed. You might say, well, why was he praying? Well, in India, there was a time as a missionary where he had gotten to the place where he wasn't seeing people come to know Christ as Savior. He was trying to preach the gospel and he was trying to work to see people saved, but it had gotten to a drought, a spiritual drought, where nobody in his ministry was trusting Christ as a Savior, as their Savior. So he started praying about that. One of the prayer requests that he was known for praying, it was just a short prayer request, but he prayed this. He said, "Oh God," and he prayed these words, "Give me souls or I die. Give me souls or I die." That's how earnestly he was praying for souls to be saved. Well, the story goes on that he began to pray for just one soul every day to be saved. And God began to answer that prayer, and he saw one soul saved every day. And then he went to his prayer closet again, and he started praying for two souls to be saved every day. And two souls were being saved every day. And then he multiplied that by in two, and he was praying for four souls to be saved every day. And praying Hyde spent time praying with the Lord, and he started to see four souls being saved every day. And in the place of India where he was at, it led to a great revival that took place, a massive revival that took place, because this man, Praying Hyde, was a prayer warrior. He was known for his praying. He had that reputation. He had that name, Praying Hyde. Let me ask you, maybe there's a nickname that you have, and maybe that nickname describes what you're like. Maybe that nickname tells a little bit about you. The other illustration I wanted to give, it was brought to my mind as I was thinking about preaching this message about our testimony. The other illustration goes along with what I just said about a nickname. On the church bus and in our children's ministry many years ago, there was a story that I used to tell to our children. And sometimes I'd tell it on the church bus. Sometimes we'd go over into the junior church hour and we'd tell this story. But I told this story several times throughout my years of being youth pastor and working with children for many years. And it was a story, and the title of it was Four Naughty Names. You say, what in the world? Four Naughty Names. Well, the illustration was given to children of the fact that you are known by your reputation. And so we started to tell the children about four names that we read about that described the character of several children. And we started talking about them. Name number one on that list was a child that was named Noisy Ned. Noisy Ned. What do you think Ned was known for? He was known for disrupting. The service might be going on, and he was making noise so that others around him could not hear what was going on. He was a distraction. He was just known for being noisy. We moved on to a young lady, and her name was Nosy Nettie. Now, what do you think Nosy Nettie was known for? Well, Nosy Nettie was concerned about the business of everybody else. She wasn't concerned about what she should be on in the church service, but she was concerned about everything else that was going on around her, and she wasn't concentrated so much on the way God was speaking to her heart. One was known for being noisy. One was known for being nosy. And then we had Nasty Nina. He said, well, what was Nasty Nina all about? Well, she would leave her trash. She would leave her mess everywhere and call somebody else to pick it up. You say, well, this sounds a little bit like a childish story. But the thought was, is everybody is known for the reputation or the testimony that they are building. And this young lady would leave her trash laying around, and everybody else had to come behind and they had to pick it up. And then we got finally to the last one, and his name was Naughty Nate. He would just misbehave. He would always start trouble. He would love to get everybody else in trouble. He would love to upset everybody and see everybody else get the punishment for what he would start in his seat there as he was in the church service. And he was known for being naughty Nate. And then I would always take children to a Bible verse. Now, if you're in Proverbs chapter 22, you're close by. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, if you would, for a moment. And I would always encourage the children. Now, I don't know why God laid this on my heart to share with you this morning. But in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 11, the Bible says this. Even a child is known by his doings. Notice that thought there. Even a child is known by his doings. What is the Bible trying to say? That even the smallest of child many times has a reputation, don't they? They have a reputation for something they are known for. Notice the Bible even goes on to say this. Whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You know, we can be known for good things, but we can also be known for things that are not so good. Those four names that we just mentioned, they were known for things that were not so good. Here's what God desires of us, though. God desires that we have a testimony that is right and good and pure before a lost world around us. We're to consider what our reputation is like. We're to consider what our testimony is like, and we are to be faithful stewards of our testimony. So as we make application of those two illustrations that we gave you to start off the message here, the idea or the question for us is this: how do people view us? If we're going to talk about children and we're going to talk about the reputation they have, how do people view us? What kind of a reputation or a testimony do you have? What type of a reputation or a testimony do I have? Think about the places where God has you right now. If you're a wife, what kind of a reputation or testimony do you have as a wife? If you're a husband in here this morning, what kind of a reputation or testimony do you have as a husband? Or a father, or a mother, or a grandparent, or a son, or a daughter, or a co-worker, a boss. Whatever it is that the title that you could say is given of me, and by the way, you might have several of those, of course. How about the title Christian? If you're saved in here today and you know Christ is your Savior, you're a Christian, right? If you have that title Christian on you, what kind of a reputation do you have as a Christian? What kind of a testimony do you have as a Christian? Can I say this? What people think about us and what our reputation is known to be many times, and we understand this, is a reflection of the way we are living our lives, isn't it? What we are to be like, what our reputation is, what our testimony is, it is a reflection of the way we are living our lives. So what would be said of your reputation? What would be said of your testimony? What we do many times speaks louder than our words. We can say things with our mouth, but our actions, again, our testimony, our reputation speaks louder than even our words, doesn't it? You may have heard the little phrase before, and by the way, it does end up being a tongue twister, but get this with me. Someone once said, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You say, well, that sounds like a tongue twister. It is. You try to say it sometime. It is a tongue twister, but it's a great truth, isn't it? Your talk talks, but then also your walk talks. And your walk will end up talking a whole lot louder than your talk talks. Your reputation, your testimony, what you are known for. So can I say as a way of encouragement this morning, before I get to these thoughts that I want to share this morning, is that we have got to take our reputation and our testimony seriously. Before a lost world that we are living in, why? You say, why would I have to take my reputation and my testimony so seriously? Because we represent Jesus Christ. If we know Him as our Savior, we represent Christ. And so our reputation and our testimony is either going to hurt the cause of Christ or it is going to please Christ. Would you take your Bible there with me to Psalm 122 for a moment? I'm sorry, Psalm 111. I'm sorry. I'm going to get it right. Psalm 101. I apologize. Psalm 101. And I want you to notice that here's a man that writes this psalm. It's David. David writes this psalm, Psalm 101. And David is writing this psalm, and throughout this psalm, it shows to us that David cared about his testimony. He cared about his testimony. It was important to him. And what direction do you feel like David would desire his testimony to be? He wanted it to be a godly testimony. And so notice what David says here in Psalm 101. Let's pause here for just a moment in Psalm 101. Notice he says this, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Notice he starts to get into his testimony in verse number 2. Notice what he says. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now see, here's the thing. we would take verse number 2, and many times we would want to make that applicable to children and stop right there. We'd say, children, you're supposed to behave yourself wisely. But here's David as an adult writing this psalm, isn't he? Now, I know that children are to behave themselves. I understand all that. But let's not stop at children. Let's not say, well, children are to behave themselves wisely. Hey, as children of God, we're to behave ourselves wisely as well. And he says, in a perfect way, or in a mature way, or in a complete way. And I'm to have a perfect heart, he says. Or to have, again, a maturing heart to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, how was David trying to guard his reputation or guard his testimony? He was careful what he allowed his eyes to see. Oh, let's pause there for a moment. Let's be careful to let what we allow our eyes to see, right? So that we can have the testimony that God wants us to have and the testimony that would please him. Let's be careful what we set before our eyes, right? He said, that's important to me. That's something I need to honor God with. Look at the end of verse number 3. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Verse number 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now he starts to talk about his friendships and his relationships. Hey, if you want to have a testimony or a reputation that pleases the Lord, sometimes you might have to move on from friendships that are going to draw you away from Christ. I hope we've considered that. I hope we've thought about that. Because the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. We should have friendships and acquaintances that are going to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. If not, we may have to move on from some friendships. Again, that doesn't just apply to children and teenagers in here. We would say that to teenagers. We would say, hey, be careful who your friends are. You've heard it before. Your friends will always tell you about your future. But think about us as adults as well. That we make sure our companions are those that are going to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I have pastor friends across the country that I believe draw me closer to Jesus. I'm so thankful I can have encouraging conversations with them. I got a text message just from a pastor friend of mine last night, and he said, I'm praying for you. I'm asking God to help you in your service tomorrow as you preach to the people, and I'm asking God to help you. I'm so thankful for text messages like that that encourage me. Iron sharpens iron, right? David says, I'm going to stay away from people that are going to pull me away from being what God would have me to be. Look at what he says in verse number 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Hey, if there's somebody around me that's going to be slandering, I'm going to cut them off. Again, not because we don't want to be a witness to somebody, but because we do not want our reputation, our testimony, to be pulled away from the Lord. Look at what he says at the end of verse number 5 there. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I'm not going to hang around with that crowd, he says. Because it's going to hurt my reputation. It's going to hurt my testimony. I'm going to put that crowd away, he says. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Here's what we learn in Psalm 101, that David cared about his testimony. Why is that? He took it seriously. Why is that? Because he knew his testimony was a reflection of his relationship with God. And that applies today. We're to be a faithful steward of our testimony because it reflects the relationship that we have with God. Now I want to give you two thoughts here in our message this morning. The first thought is this. These are the thoughts the Lord laid on my heart. Number one, I want you to notice some guidelines for my testimony. I want you to notice the guidelines for my testimony. You say, what are you trying to challenge us with? Well, God lays out for us as Christians what should be true of our lives. These are some things that in our testimony should be true of us that God gives to us as guidelines. All right, so these are some guidelines I want you to follow so that you can have a testimony that is pleasing to me and brings honor and glory to me. Would you look real quickly at Matthew chapter number 5? Matthew chapter number 5, and look down, if you would, at verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5. And verse number 13, the Bible says this, and you perhaps have heard people talk about this before when we talk about the character and the reputation and the testimony of children of God. Verse number 13 says this, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The Bible says one thing that ought to be true of a Christian's testimony is that they are salt in a world that is very corrupt and very wicked and very evil. You say, well, why is God using the analogy of salt? Because as we are salt in this world, we will preserve the godliness on earth. There will be Christian values in our life that will preserve godliness on this earth as we are the salt that God wants us to be. Our saltiness will produce a thirst in the world around us for the things of God. God wants us to be Christians that are salty. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be salty for God. Be a Christian that is salt in this lost world so that others can come to know Christ as Savior. Here's what the Bible says, though, in verse number 13. But if the salt have lost his savor. The idea there is that if too much of the world gets in, and too much of the world hinders our reputation and our testimony, we will not be the salt that we need to be for the honor and the glory of the Lord. So what good is a Christian without the Christian's influence in this world? See, some have asked the question, well, after I get saved, why doesn't God just take me to heaven? Well, there's a reason why he doesn't just take you to heaven. Because number one, he wants you to be a witness to others that are around you. And then number two, he wants you to be an influence. How are we going to be an influence if we're too close to the world or we're just like the world? We've lost our influence, haven't we? So as Christians, we need to be salty. But would you look on and notice what the Bible says in verse 14? Ye are the light of the world. Now Jesus said while he was on earth, he was the light of the world. But when he went to heaven, now we are the light of the world as Christians. Notice a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is the Bible telling us here? The Bible's telling us we're to be salty, but the Bible also tells us that we are to be shining. We're to be shining as lights in a dark world. We're to be salty in a corrupt and an impure world, but we're also to be lights in a very dark world so that we can point people to Jesus. So let's be salt in our testimony. Let's be light in our testimony. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. I told you we'd be turning to some places here this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. And let's notice what the Bible says in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse number 14. Philippians chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right, what's God saying there to us? All right, if we're to have the right testimony, we're to have the right reputation in this lost and dying world around us, we're to be salt, we're to be the light that we need to be. Then he says we're not to be Christians that are murmuring and disputing. We're not to be complaining, murmuring Christians. The kind of a reputation or testimony that God would want us to have, right? All right, so we're not to do that. So then what does he tell us to do? Look at verse 15, if you would. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, watch this, shine as lights in the world. Now in Matthew chapter 5, we said that we were to be salty and we're to be shining. Well, that's the same thing the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, that we're to be shining as lights. Notice there's several commands that God gives to us. In verse number 14, he talks to us about how that we need to be quiet. We need to be quiet. Instead of complaining, let's be quiet as far as our murmuring and our disputing. But in the start of verse number 15, he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He's given us the thought that not only should we be quiet as far as our complaining is concerned and words coming out of our mouth only that pleases the Lord and glorifies him and builds him up and edifies the cause of Jesus Christ, but we also ought to be pure. Not only are we to be quiet, but we're to be pure. He says to us in verse number 14 that we're to be harmless and blameless. We're to be pure in the midst of a people and a world and a nation where there's a lot of impurity. You would agree with me today that we are living in a world where there's a lot of impurity around us. It's not going to take us long when we go throughout this week that lies ahead of us to see impurity around us. It will not take us long. We see it all the time. If you turn on the television, you're going to see it. If you're just walking around the world today, you're going to notice it. There's impurity, but God says, I want you to be pure. Why? Because we are different, aren't we? We're a child of God. And so he says there's a testimony, there's a reputation that you need to keep. Then he says at the end of verse number 15 that we shine as lights in the world. The idea here, not only to be quiet and to be pure, but he says be bright. Be bright. Shine your light for the cause of Jesus Christ. Many times the problem in the world that we live in, if you consider this morning, many times the problem in the world we live in is not the darkness of the world, but it's the dimness of Christians. We are dim. We are not the light that we need to be. And so often we complain about the darkness in the world. Well, if we're complaining about the darkness in the world, let's not be dim as Christians. Let's shine a light, because that's something we can do something about, isn't it? We might not be able to change all the impurity in this world, but we can shine as a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make a difference by telling others about Jesus Christ. We can make a difference with our reputation and our testimony. Let's be bright. But then in verse number 16, he says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He gives us the challenge there in verse number 16 that we are to be faithful. Oh, let's be faithful. Let's be quiet. Let's be pure with our lives. Let's be bright, shining for the Lord, but let's be faithful as well. And all of these are ways in which we can have faithful stewardship when it comes to our testimony. But one more verse I want you to look at when it comes to the guidelines for my testimony. Would you look with me for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Now, when I was growing up, I've used this illustration before. When I was growing up, when I was in school, when you're in school, you've always got a teacher. And teacher in school, right? You're the student. I'm trying to purposely talk about teachers because of all the years Miss Dawn taught. She probably would have given me an assignment like this. I didn't like it. You had to do papers where you compared something and then you contrasted something. Do you ever do papers like that? All right, let's do a comparison contrast paper. I just didn't like it. She would probably assign something like that as a teacher. I could just see it, right? And so we had to do the comparison contrast papers. Well, there's a lot of contrast in this passage. I want you to notice it. There's things that are not alike. There are differences. One of them applies to the world, and then the other applies to the Christian, those that are the children of God. Notice there ought to be differences in our life. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now I'll pause just a minute. What is in common with righteousness and unrighteousness? Nothing, right? They're totally opposite. Then he goes on to give some more illustrations here. He says, what communion hath light with darkness? Light and darkness, no similarities, right? It's only a contrast. No comparison there at all. It's only a contrast. Look at verse number 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Meaning, what is there similar between Christ and the devil? Nothing. There's no similarities at all. Look at verse number 15 at the end. Or what part hath a believer with an infidel? All right, what similarity is there between a believer and an unbeliever? There shouldn't be similarities, right? It should be a contrast. The believer should live a different way than an unbeliever, right? Because an unbeliever is doing things that are sinful because they don't know any better. Their life hasn't been changed. But for a believer, our life's been changed, right? Look at verse number 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? All right? Look at what he says. For ye are the temple of the living God. All right? So what's the difference between God and idols? There's a whole lot of, there's no similarities at all, right? It's only contrast. Notice he says at the end here, and this is the key thought. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You really got to concentrate on verse number 17. Notice what it says. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, here are the guidelines that God gives us in his word for our testimony. The guidelines are this. We're to be salt. We're to be light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, he encourages us to be separate. To be separate. Now, there's this idea we preach about from the Bible, and it's not just an idea man's come up with. It's God's idea. And the idea is this thought of separation. We're to live a different life. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're going to have a testimony that is pleasing to God and a reputation that is pleasing to God in a lost and dying world around us, we're going to have to be salt. We're going to have to be light. But there's going to have to be some differences in our life when it comes to comparing ourselves to the world. We're not going to drink what the world drinks. We're not going to choose to become involved in behavior that the world's involved in. We're not going to talk like the world talks. We're not going to look at what the world looks at. We're not going to be thinking on what the world thinks of. We're not going to dress the way the world dresses. There's things that are going to be different in our lives. Why? Because we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that's where the Bible speaks of our testimony, that we would be separate. There's clearly a difference and a distinction between those that are saved and those that are in the world and those that are lost. How much do you value, though, your reputation? How much do you value your testimony? Do you value it enough to follow the guidelines of God's word where you say, I'm going to be salt and I'm going to be light and I'm going to be separate? Now, the last thought will be a short one. We said this, some guidelines for our testimony. But the last one, and simply this thought before we close, I want us to notice the guarding of my testimony. If God has given me some guidelines, then I better guard it. God tells me to be salt, I better guard my testimony so that I am salt in an impure world. I better guard my testimony so that I'm light in a dark world. I better guard my testimony so that I'm living separate from those that are unbelievers around me. Can I show you real quickly, right before we close, two Bible verses that I hope will help you tonight or this morning? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 just for a moment. We're going to read two Bible verses that I think will help us when it comes to guarding our testimony in a wicked and an impure world. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The idea there is not to be associated with sin and sinful behavior and sinful companionships. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather in order to reprove it. The word reprove there has the idea of rejecting it. You know, I know we live in a world in which we're to be tolerant of everything, but God says as a child of God, there are some things that are wicked around us that we are not to be tolerant of. We're not to have any fellowship with it at all. It's not to be anywhere close to us as a Christian. And if we're going to guard our testimony, we're not going to be able to be associated with sinful behavior. That means it does matter what you do as a child of God. It does matter that we keep our lives pure and we keep our lives clean and we keep our lives away from the sin of this world. Then the second verse I want to give you this morning is this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 22. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, towards the end of this chapter, there's a series of short verses. They just give us little short thoughts that can encourage us. Well, this is one of those. Just a short thought that I hope will encourage you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. If we want to guard our testimony, this is an important verse to remember. We read Ephesians 5:11. That's an important one. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says this, abstain from all appearance of evil. We're to avoid, to abstain from all appearance of evil. Avoid every appearance of evil in your life. That's what God is challenging us with here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Again, it matters what we do as a child of God. It matters what we allow into our lives. It matters what the world sees us doing. Why? Because we are a reflection of the God that is within us. And so our testimony is either going to give people a good view of Christ or it's going to give people a bad view of Christ. And can I say this morning, we're to be faithful stewards of our testimony and our reputation. Wouldn't it be terrible today just to put terms where they really need to be this morning? Wouldn't it be terrible if our testimony hindered somebody from coming to know Jesus? Because of the way we lived, it hindered somebody from coming to know Jesus Christ because we were not the testimony we should have been. May our lives demonstrate what Jesus did for us. May our lives be used to bring others to Jesus so that somebody would be able to trust Christ as their Savior because they see Jesus in our lives. Now, I'm not all about saying that that's the only way we ought to witness to people, just by letting them see the difference in our lives. We ought to use our mouth as well. We ought to tell people the good news of the gospel, but our life is part of it. That people would see our testimony and be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that people will know we are different is if our lives are different. May we have a life that is different so that we can point people to Jesus Christ. Different in how we think. Different in what our desires are. Different in what we are living for. So I'm going to ask you the question I asked you at the very start of this message so that maybe we can evaluate our hearts this morning. What is it that you're known for? Do people see a difference in you? Are you following the guidelines of God's word when it comes to your reputation, your testimony? Are you guarding your testimony so that you can be the salt and the light and the separated Christian that God wants you to be? I'm going to read the words to a hymn as I close the message this morning. And some of you may be familiar with this hymn. Some of you may hear it today for the first time. But the title of the hymn is this: Let Others See Jesus in You. I want you to think about the words of this hymn as it reminds us of this truth of faithfully stewarding our testimony, that others can see Jesus in us. The verse says this, the first verse says this: while passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without, within, let others see Jesus in you. The chorus of this hymn says, let others see Jesus in you, let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true, let others see Jesus in you. Verse number 2, your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? What joy 'twill be at set of sun in mansions beyond the blue to find some souls that you have won. Let others see Jesus in you. And then the last verse, then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true, and lead the lost to life and light. Let others see Jesus in you. The chorus one more time, let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Father, I pray that you take this message that was given this morning, and I pray that you would help us to evaluate our hearts before we leave this morning.